eternal God, beyond the reach of our highest thought, but within the grasp of our frailest trust. Lift us up this day in the light of thy presence, that we might have an hour of insight and illumination, when the intuition of things divine is real to us. Graciously regard thy servants gathered here in this assembly today. Shed down upon us heavenly wisdom and grace. Enlighten us with the true knowledge of thy word, and inspire us with a pure zeal for thy glory. We pray this day for the outpouring of thy Spirit upon thy church, that we might send forth good tidings of great joy to all people. Revive thy work, O God, and strengthen hands and hearts that tell of thy salvation unto the ends of the world. Bless with thy strength those who work to the glory of thy name in distant lands. We would pray today both for the outward growth of thy kingdom in the world and for its inward growth in the hearts of people everywhere. Grant, O God, that in our own land, true religion may abound unto all righteousness and peace, through thy Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us join responsively in selection number 594. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you.
And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
One of the rich resources of this seminary community is the presence among us year after year of furloughing missionaries who are not only our comrades in study, but also our greatest stimulus to the missionary outreach and obligation of the church. Our speaker today is uniquely qualified to give shape and substance to our understanding of this task. The biographical data in the bulletin will indicate something of the wide range of his experience and training, and you will note that he is the Foreign Mission Board's representative for Africa, south of the Sahara Desert. And it would seem to me that to be in charge of anything spread over the whole area of Africa south of the Sahara would be the nearest approximation on this earth to divine omnipresence. But let it be said, the resources and the energy of our guest are adequate for his assignment. Above and beyond degrees and achievements, Zeb and Evelyn Moss are rare Christian personalities who have what St. Augustine once called the heart naturally Christian. They are the living embodiment of the message they proclaim. They have enriched our lives, and they bring to all who know them a true and lively word of God's redeeming grace. We are happy that Zeb Moss will give our missionary address today, and following the music, we will hear him with anticipation and appreciation.
I would like to give my word of appreciation not only to Dr. Carlton for that lovely introduction. I feel like taking him with me to introduce me, if I could get that kind of introduction, but also a word of appreciation to Southeastern Seminary. Perhaps he was kind in saying that, or neglecting to say that I was in the second graduating class here, just missing by that first year of being in the first group, and I remember how we crowded into that music building which the college had given to the seminary for those classes. And a word of appreciation too for the faculty and students that we have come to know during this year of furlough. I don't think I ever want to take another furlough, not like this one. When you try to do as much study as we have, beginning just about a week after we arrived in the States last June, and then adding to that all of the speaking engagements we had already promised before we left the field, and of course taking additional ones that, you know, at the time it seemed like a good thing to do. You know how that is. And when you get closer to the time, you wonder whatever possessed you to agree to speak in two different parts of the state on the same Sunday and allowing 2 hours to drive the 2.5 hours between the churches. Well, it just happens that way. Appreciation also to the seminary for allowing us to have an apartment here on the campus. What a joy it's been to share in that. In our scripture today, we'll turn our attention to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22, and also from the book of Acts. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In the book of Acts, we are given some clues as to the first missionaries that were sent out by the Antioch church. And we read from chapter 13. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. And then over in chapter 14, we have just one verse concerning the return after this first journey. And it said, "And when they arrived, they gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." Certainly, these verses give us cause for encouragement. The resurrection appearances began to fulfill the promises that Jesus had made to the disciples in chapters 13 through 17, as recorded for us by John. A.M. Hunter has identified some parallels related to these verses and related to the promises Jesus had made to the disciples. In John 14, 18, Jesus had said, "I will come to you, Now we read, Jesus came and stood among them. In John 14, 27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. In verse 19, Jesus is quoted as saying, peace be with you. In chapter 16, verse 22, he had promised, I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. This is fulfilled in verse 20. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus had said, as thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And now he says, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And finally, Jesus had mysteriously said, if I do not go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And now the mystery unfolds with, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The primary purpose of the appearances was to establish the identity and continuity of the earthly Jesus with the risen Lord. The appearances effect a transition from the temporal to the eternal, from the limited to the universal, from the physical to the spiritual. Now that he no longer functioned as the incarnate one sent into the world by the Father, he would send them as visible continuity to his earthly ministry. Earlier, the disciples had been commanded to love one another as he had loved them. Now, they were commissioned to be sent to others as he had been sent to them. Christ provided peace based on his conquest of evil. However, lest this gift be confused with contentment, the comforted ones were immediately commissioned to serve in a hostile world. They were not asked to serve in their own strength. They were asked to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. From these verses, we too may learn some truths about our own commission, as the Father sends becomes the launching pad from which we may move out across the world with the assurance of his selection, his direction, and his protection. The truths embodied in these verses give us a pattern for a New Testament missionary endeavor in the times in which we now live. It gives us clues to our mission, to our motives, and to our methods. Today we shall not have time to deal with all of these that have arisen from these verses. I would like to focus only on the method in our going. As the Father sends speaks to us of the incarnational model for missionary endeavor. The word missionary comes from the Latin word mitto, which means to send. It's the equivalent, of course, of the Greek word apostello, which also means to send. The root meaning of the two words being identical. It's interesting to note that the word apostle occurs more than 80 times in the New Testament. In one place, Hebrews 3:1, it refers to Jesus Christ. He derived his apostleship from the Father who had sent him into a world on a mission of redemption. Jesus had chosen 12 men whom he called apostles. These were taught and trained by him, and after the resurrection, being endued with power by the Holy Spirit, he sent them out. These first apostles were followed by others in the New Testament who came to be known as apostles. Most of Luke's account in the book of Acts is built around the activities of these apostles, though they were by no means the only ones who preached the gospel. To whom then should the term missionary be applied? Obviously, today's missionary is not in the same class with the 12 apostles, nor those early missionaries. However, they do have much in common with the apostles who were sent out by the churches on teaching and preaching missions to all parts of the Roman Empire. The sending of these first missionaries, as recorded in Acts, gives us some clues as to the factors that were operating at that time. I believe that these are valid reference points for our consideration today. First, we're told that it was the agency of the church that sent these first missionaries out. The church was busy about its ministry in its own community. They were worshiping the Lord. They were studying the Word. They were attentive to the Holy Spirit. They heard the Holy Spirit speaking to them. And they were obedient to the task that was laid upon them. This is no time to relegate the task of missions to parachurch groups. However, unless the church feels the vacuum that is occurring in the world, we're going to see the continual growth of parachurch missionary groups. The agency of the church is the agency of mission. Second, there was the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The call of God came through the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission has been given with the promise of His power and His presence. No one is asked to go in his or her own strength. And third, we see there was the availability of personnel for the task. Barnabas, the son of Consolation, had been sent from the Jerusalem church to investigate the work at Antioch. He had gone to Tarsus to bring Saul to help, and they had spent over a year teaching the people. Now, Saul, seasoned and trained under Barnabas, was ready to be sent out. When Paul and Barnabas reported back to the church, they told what God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. It would have been interesting to know what they told about what God had done with them, for certainly a part of our mission is to understand what God is doing with us. We have learned in our time as missionaries that His power is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for every need. Upon returning to the church, these first missionaries declared that there were doors of faith that were open to the Gentiles. I cannot speak from experience of all over the world, but I can tell you about these that I have observed in the area of Africa where I travel and work. Africa is more in the news today than ever before. Places like Kampala, Salisbury, Lusaka, Addis Ababa, Nairobi, Lagos, and Abidjan are becoming more common to our ears as the news media bring them to our attention. One would get the feeling sometimes that all of Africa is in trouble. Today, let me give you some encouraging news that you aren't likely to hear on the news media. There is a God consciousness in Africa that makes it ripe for harvest. Many of the African leaders were trained in mission schools and are sympathetic to Christian messages, if indeed they're not already committed Christians. President Talbert of Liberia, General Obasanjo of Nigeria are both Baptist leaders. President Arape Moi of Kenya, Julius Nyerere of Tanzania, Kenneth Kaunda of Zambia, and Seretse Khama of Botswana are others who are noted Christians. In recent years, there have been increased military and economic aid coming into Africa from communist countries. This has made the spread of the gospel more difficult in some areas. In the countries of Mozambique, Angola, and Ethiopia, we've had to take an indirect approach to the spread of the gospel because of this influence. The forces that would discredit the Bible and the God whom we worship are militant in their influence and are constantly casting doubt in the minds of the people about Christianity. In spite of this threat, communism is not our major enemy in Africa today. We have not gone to fight communism. We have gone to proclaim Christ. African leaders have repeatedly expressed that their greatest enemies are poverty, disease, and ignorance. Because these are physical needs, African leadership has reached out to anyone who would give them aid, which has included Eastern and Western countries. But just to fix our eyes on the poverty and malnourished children, the beggars in the streets, the lack of medical care, the privileged few who are able to finish high school and have university training would only bring discouragement. Christ came to minister to the whole person. And we who are his servants in Africa must be involved in a ministry to the whole person, physical and spiritual. We are encouraged today because of the quality of leadership that is emerging in Africa among the nationals. In every country, God is calling out from among their own those who would stand tall in leadership and are exercising influence in all areas of national life. Let me introduce to you some of these leaders. Dr. Sam Akande of Nigeria is a graduate of Southern Seminary with a PhD degree and is today pastor of the Arita Mefa Church in Abadan. Sam has the academic scholarship, but also a sensitivity to the spiritual needs of the people in Nigeria. He has a God-given ability of leadership which is being used to reach the political, professional, and working classes of the city. On any given Sunday morning, more than 1,000 would be present for the morning worship service. And there would be several hundred meeting simultaneously in the children's church. Many in the congregation are students from the University of Abadan. Last year, I happened to be present on a morning when some 80 Baptist students who were soon to graduate from the universities of that area were recognized in the morning service. We have had Baptist work in Nigeria for over 120 years, and we can thank the Lord for leaders like Dr. Akande and others whose Christian leadership makes us humbly grateful to the Lord. But across the continent, where the Baptist witness is so much more recent, let me introduce to you another leader. In the Teso district of the troubled country of Uganda, meet John Icheru. John's humble, Christ-like spirit is evident from the moment you meet him. Since Christ came into his life and called him to preach, John has been a faithful witness. You don't talk to him very long until he's telling you about someone he's recently brought to the Lord. You'd not be impressed by John's academic accomplishments, but you would be inspired by his love for the Lord and his faithfulness in witnessing. He's helped to start more than 20 churches and a Bible school in the district where he lives. John was in our home in Nairobi a few months before we came on furlough. In spite of the persecution which was being experienced in Uganda at the time, because of the closing of the churches, John was full of hope because God was in control. Several men had come from Uganda for a workshop on cassette duplication and production. These cassettes are being used among the church members because for over a year and a half now, none of our churches have been able to meet. In the southern part of Africa, we meet another outstanding man, Dr. Benny Africa. He is a medical doctor, a physician in Windhoek, a deacon in the Baptist Church, and a delegate to the Turn Hall Conference, preparing for independence in the country of Namibia, or Southwest Africa. Dr. Africa is a member of what is referred to in South Africa as the colored race. He has been bold in seeking contact with dissident groups such as SWAPO and has expressed a courageous Christian spirit in spite of open opposition. He was in Nairobi a few months ago meeting with some leaders in an effort to bridge the gap with understanding concerning these differing views. We can be thankful for men like Dr. Benny Africa. With this kind of leadership in Africa, then the question might arise, do we still need missionaries? In 1974, at a meeting of the All Africa Conference of Churches in Lusaka, Zambia, a call was issued for a moratorium on the sending of missionaries to Africa. However, many African leaders did not go along with these sentiments. Dr. Bang Kato warned that Western Christians might use the call for moratorium as a, quote, cover-up for spiritual inertia, end quote. To Cato, it would be a serious mistake to withdraw missionaries when there are still so many unevangelized people in the world. The call for moratorium has affected many church sending agencies. The need for highly skilled and qualified missionaries, however, still exists. And the variety of jobs awaiting them are many. The African conventions now join many mission groups in inviting missionaries to come to their countries. Professor Pius Wakatama of Salisbury, Rhodesia, calls for missionaries who are spiritually mature, academically qualified, and possess the kind of attitudes that would enable them to work effectively in a cross-cultural situation. However, these qualities can remain aloof and ethereal unless they're filled by flesh and blood people. The missionary mandate calls for flesh and blood people to incarnate the theory and become living embodiments of the Great Commission. Dr. Stan Nelson, writing in Campus Minister, has said, "If God, to share the gospel and learn of man's predicament, sent his Son, then we have a model for incarnation. Jesus took 30 years to learn to think Jewish, walk Jewish, spit, worship, and act like a Jew. Short-term missions have their place. Still, for the gospel to be the gospel, incarnation is needed. One must go from an area of a culture to follow God's leadership, to invest in a life in another area or culture. This is the essence of incarnation. This process cannot be shortcut. This task cannot be lessened. The pain of losing one's cultural identity and becoming a new identity is gospel. To live and learn, to die and be reborn, this is the essence of incarnation, and this is foundational in missions." This principle is at work in missionaries like John and Kathy Dillman, who work among the Maasai tribe in Kenya. This tribe is very unresponsive, or has been for many years, to the gospel. John and Kathy have no children, and they decided to try to a new experiment of living among these Maasai people. But something was to happen there that changed the whole context of their ministry. One day, while visiting the people in a manyata, which is a Maasai village made like igloos, with the houses low, sticks, mud covered with cow dung, they discovered a very ill and malnourished child. The mother was blind and unable to care for her child properly. The father was working in the city of Nairobi, some miles away. It looked like Munke would surely die. It did not take much persuasion to get permission to take the child to their tent, where he was nourished back to health and began to put on some weight. Munke was then returned to the family, and after a few weeks, Kathy and John stopped by to see Munke. He had deteriorated again, and they asked for permission to take him for a longer period of time. The last time I saw Munke, he was robust and healthy and was speaking English with an American accent. 2 years have gone by since this four-year-old had become a key to witnessing among the Maasai for Kathy and John. Munke is teaching them Maasai. They've continued to live among these people and have learned the language. A clinic has been established there where the mission doctor calls twice a week and where worship services are being held. The language of love and action is proclaiming the gospel among this wandering, cattle-tending, nomadic tribe so difficult to reach. Other medical ministries
are meeting the needs of the African people. Sam and Jenny Kanata, who served until recently in Ethiopia, are working among the Luo of Western Kenya. There are now 9 Baptist clinics in the area, but a key to their ministry has been to choose a different village to stay overnight and to conduct a Bible study that night in the home where they stay. Sam and Jenny are meeting a need for training national Christians at a critical time in the life of the churches. Christianity is growing at a rapid and remarkable growth pace in Africa at the present time. Even with rapid population growth, the Christian community is growing twice as fast as the population. Dr. David Barrett, Secretary for the Research at Ecumenical Center in Nairobi, Kenya, estimates that by the year 2000, 46% of the continent's population will be Christian. He warns, however, the churches of Africa are not prepared for this phenomenal growth. Leadership will be lacking among the churches, he said. Among our own churches of the Baptist conventions, there is a critical shortage for trained pastoral leadership. Theological education, by extension, is helping, but it's not enough. In most countries where we work, there are Bible schools and seminaries, but all of these, only the seminary in Nigeria has the academic standing to grant a degree. I spoke with Dean Myberg recently after he returned from the trip to Ogbomosho in connection with the accreditation of the seminary there with its affiliation with Southern Seminary. He said the seminary faces a critical shortage of theological teachers. Short-term personnel may be able to help out, but long-term commitment is going to be needed to meet this critical need. Is the day of the missionary over in Africa? Certainly not. The needs are great. The commission to go into all the world still remains in force. And national conventions and national leaders are saying, come over and help us. The future is uncertain for any of us. Rapid changes are to be expected all over the world, and particularly in Africa, it seems. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. He says, rather, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. One of the truly outstanding challenges in the immediate future will be the response to the needs of the people of Uganda. At the time of the military coup in 1971, we had about 40 missionaries in Uganda. Because of harassment and other difficulties, which led eventually to the banning of all meetings of Baptist and 26 other denominations, our force there has dwindled to 2 couples. These have been working with the Bible Society in order to maintain some contact with our people and retain resident status in the country. The people of Uganda have suffered horribly. Medical supplies have been almost non-existent, as Amin has spent all available foreign currency on military equipment and luxury goods for his favored troops. At one point, even hand tools, such as hoes for farming, were not available in the country. It's been estimated that over 300,000 Ugandans have been killed, including many top businessmen, university professors, such as those from Makerere and Kampala. Thousands have escaped into neighboring Tanzania and Kenya, and now they need our help. Massive assistance by the U.S. and the U.N. may be forthcoming, but the opportunity for a spiritual ministry may be largely overlooked unless Christians respond to the needs of these people now. Webb and Betty Carroll of Florida and Jim and Linda Rice of Virginia have remained assigned to the work in Uganda. They've been working in Kenya with Ugandan refugees during the fighting in Uganda. Last Thursday, April the 12th, Webb called the Foreign Mission Board to say that he had been in touch with Yusufu Lule, who has been proclaimed the president by the new government in Uganda. Webb said Lule assured him that Southern Baptist missionaries would be invited back into Uganda as soon as the situation has cleared. In the meantime, Carol and Rice are making plans with other Christian agencies in Kenya for intensive medicine and food distribution. The first supplies are expected to reach Nairobi Friday of this week. Requests for relief funds and personnel will likely be forthcoming from these missionaries as they go back into Uganda. One door of opportunity with which I have been particularly involved has been the use of mass media in evangelism across Africa. Radio presents a pervasive medium for the use across Africa. All radio and television stations on the continent are operated by government. A time for religious broadcasts has been given, for the most time, as free broadcast opportunities. These facilities have given us opportunities many times for broadcasting because appropriate materials were ready. At the present time, we have 8 recording studios in Africa. As an example, in one of these studios last year, over 450 radio programs were prepared by teams of nationals and missionaries. Many more programs could be broadcast if missionaries and trained staff were available. Requests are now at the Foreign Mission Board for 5 more media-trained missionaries. Radio is effective in preparing an area for the entrance by missionaries. In Zambia, a team of nationals and missionaries visited a new area of the country. When they arrived in the village area, they met the chief and the headman. And as the visitors were being introduced, Lazarus Malunga, one of the pastors, was introduced to the chief, who said, "Why, we already know you." Whereupon the pastor said, "But I've never been here before." The villagers began to explain that for many months they had heard Lazarus on the radio. He had become a friend of theirs. They felt like they really knew him. Needless to say, the beginning of the work in that area got off to an excellent footing because radio broadcasting had prepared the way. Radio has also been effective in maintaining contact with areas where we've had to withdraw missionaries, such as Mozambique and Angola. Television reaches a much more select audience because there are not nearly as many sets available as radios. Transistorized portable radios are in every village and most homes, but televisions still require electricity supplies. Sets are still very expensive. However, the television audience is an important one. Members of parliament, businessmen, opinion makers that ought not to be overlooked are watching. One day, when we had completed a program in Lusaka, the telephone rang and they called us to the phone. It was the office of the president of the country. He wanted to know who had put on the program, who the group were. A few days later, Baptist Communications got a letter from the president commending us on the program. Other types of media, such as cassettes, are tremendous aids in evangelism and follow-up in teaching. And certainly, there are many other doors of opportunity in the area of media. Time does not permit to mention all of the open doors of opportunity. Although the Foreign Mission Board has been sending agricultural missionaries for many years, the number sent has increased rapidly in the last few years. Southern Baptists have multiplied their efforts in the past 5 years. Now, agricultural missionaries, veterinarians, engineers, community development officers are regular requests coming from the field. K Categories for mission service today are tremendously varied. Of the 1,451 current requests, the Foreign Mission Board, fully 25% of these should be filled by women. Highly creative and fulfilling roles are available in more and more countries. The largest single category of requests continues to be for the preacher, teacher, church developer, missionary. Africa may not be the place for you. It could be South America, or North Carolina, Japan, Korea, Indonesia, or Tennessee. It could be California, Texas, South Carolina, or Guadeloupe. Wherever it is, I covet for you the peace of knowing God's will and the joy of following the Spirit's leadership in your life in whatever geographical setting that may be. Time would fail us to mention all the doors of opportunity that stand open for immediate entry. I do not know if any of these doors stand open for you. Only you can know that as you seek God's unfolding will in your life. But this I know, I need to serve my Lord. My need to serve is graciously being satisfied by a God who's called us to Africa as the geographical setting of our ministry on the planet Earth. Does your call to ministry restrict you to a particular part of the world? Certainly not. Neither does going overseas give you the bearer of the message any glory. If God leads you to an overseas ministry, praise Him for it and respond to it. But in any case, wherever we are, we serve because of the incarnation. May we be that to others.
Now unto God's gracious mercy and protection we commit you, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.